In Acts, the third chapter in verse 22 and through verse 26, we see a description of sort of a comparison between Moses and Jesus. And so let's read through Acts, the second chapter, verses 22 through 26, where it's written, "Moses indeed said, 'A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things, whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one from your one of you from your iniquities.'" It's a familiar passage. We think of it many times, I guess. But as we notice, it says that a prophet would be like unto me. That's what Moses said as he was talking to the children of Israel. He said that there would another prophet arise. Of course, they had no idea when this would happen. And we of course, now do have that idea. If we look at the verse from which we take this, Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter and verse 15, here's Moses speaking, says, "Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So there was somebody coming along, as we look at things, that was going to be like Moses, but wasn't going to be Moses himself. It was going to be somebody else. And God was going to do the raising up of this person to be like Moses. And so when we look at a prophet like me, we understand from both the reading in Acts and the reading in Deuteronomy that we're talking about Moses and Jesus. I suppose that a lot of people would like you to think that he was talking about somebody else, but he wasn't. The scriptures are very clear on that. But as we make a comparison then between Moses and Jesus in looking at a prophet like me, we can see in Moses, for example, that he delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. If we look at Exodus, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, and also verse 10, we see here it's written, "And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." And then dropping down to verse 10, it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God was talking to Moses in the desert as he was sending him off back to Egypt to release the people of God from bondage, from slavery. And also, it's reiterated by Stephen, I believe it is, in Acts the 7th chapter in verse 35. It says, "This Moses, whom they refused," after he's come back to Egypt, saying, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' Him hath God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush." So we see that when Moses was talking to God in the burning bush, that these things were said to him. And then we see also that Moses was truly to be a ruler and a judge amongst them, but they weren't willing to accept it at that time. And that's where Moses ended up killing the Egyptian and then fleeing the country. But when we look at the comparison with Jesus, whereas Moses delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, we realize that Jesus delivers us from sin and from the bondage that's caused by that. If we look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it's written, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." So Isaiah tells us that the sins of the people, our sins, have separated us between us and God. Jesus, however, delivers us from that bondage and sin. We look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 6, and then later on, verse 16. But starting in Romans 6, 6, Paul writing here to the brethren at Rome says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." So Paul is saying here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we were in bondage, yes, and it was in bondage to sin. And so we need to be freed from something, and that is sin. And then dropping down to verse 16 and 17, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants, servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered." And verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life." So both Moses and Jesus delivered the people. Moses from Egypt, Jesus from sin. And we can look at that, and when Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like me, we see indeed that Jesus is like that in the deliverance. So, but why do we need deliverance? Of course, we can look at Romans 3:23, we quote all the time, and also Romans 6:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, we have to have deliverance because we've all sinned. We fall short of the glory that God wants. And we see that we're paid back for what we've done. The wages of sin is death. That's what a wage is that we get what we worked for, as it were. And so if we work for death, that's what we're going to get. The free gift, however, of God is eternal life. And so it's not a wage. It's provided to us by God. So we understand that we need deliverance, and then we ask ourselves, then how does Jesus provide the deliverance? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says to the brethren of Corinth, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, wherein also ye stand." So it's the gospel in which they stand. "By which also ye are saved, if," there's that little word again, that's really a powerful word, "if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So once again, we see that indeed Jesus delivered, and he delivered us from sins. So just like the Jews looked to Moses to deliver them, then we have to realize that Jesus will deliver us. So, Moses from Egypt, Jesus from sin. I'm going to say that perhaps the sin part is more beneficial to us than being delivered from Egypt. We were delivered from Egypt, but didn't have anything to do with that. Anyway, in Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul writing there to the brethren at Galatia, or all the brethren in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, I should say. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father." I think we read that this morning about this present evil world. But we see that Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us from sin. And he gave himself, it says in verse 4, for that purpose. So as we continue on our comparison between Moses and Jesus, We can see the two deliverances that happened, but we also see that Moses revealed God's law to Israel. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, in verses 16 through 20, it's written, "And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings." So now the people are approaching the Mount of Sinai, or they're there, actually. "And a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount, and Jehovah called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Well, God's about to talk to Moses. And in verses 20, or in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, we have the what we know as the Ten Commandments, as it were. And, of course, I counted them up again, made sure there were 10. Yes, there are. but it's important that we understand that here in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 17, I believe that's the whole chapter, and he said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee a graven image," and so on. So God revealed his law to them in all the things that he said in there, in this Ten Commandments. "I'm a jealous God," he said, and he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. You shall not kill, commit adultery, steal. Do not bear false witness, and you shall not covet." All of these things are given by God, and so this law was revealed to Moses, and Moses brought it and revealed it to the people. In like manner, Jesus reveals God's law to us. So Moses revealed the law, Jesus reveals the law. You'll remember that in a few places Jesus says, "But I say." So when we looked at the law that God delivered to Moses, we can expect then that the law that Jesus delivers to us will be a changed one from that, though we see that it's very similar, because though we like to think, we have a tendency to think, I might say, that the old law is sort of a physical law and the new law is a spiritual law. If we look through really the whole Bible, we understand that both laws were a spiritual law. It's just that the people took it a bit too literally, I think, maybe as far as the physical things. And as Jesus said, that ye tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but leave undone the weightier matters of the law. So there are things that we need to understand, that the old covenant, these people were amenable to that, but they just didn't do it. They didn't think about it or whatever. But Jesus revealed God's law to us. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, they're about to go up to what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." So we have Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. "And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It is Jesus to whom we are to listen. And God says that right here, "Hear ye him." Well, that sort of excludes Moses and Elijah, who are both there. It is Jesus to whom we are responsible. So both of them reveal God's law, and we see that when God speaks about Jesus, he says he's the one that you're supposed to listen to. So they both gave a law. But Jesus is God's spokesman for us today, whereas Moses was God's spokesman for them back then, and Aaron also, I guess, was the mouthpiece of Moses. But Jesus is the one that we listen to at this time. Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him." So Jesus shows here that indeed he is revealing the will of God to us. In Hebrews, the first chapter and the first two verses, the writer there says, "God having of old time spoken to us unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds." So Jesus is the one that has been appointed to bring us the word. And then in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 40, Jesus says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." We put this kind of all together that God says he's the one you're supposed to listen to, and we understand that if we receive that person whom God has sent, that we're also receiving God. We're doing what we need to do in looking to God. In Luke 10th chapter and verse 16, "He that heareth you," this is just a reiteration, I think, of the previous one, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." So once again, Jesus emphasizes that you need to listen to me, and when you listen to me, you're listening to the words of God. An important thing for us to keep in mind. In 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So the law, once again, reconciles us to God. And the word that Jesus preached is that word of reconciliation. So just as God gave the law through Moses, then we understand that the scriptures say grace and truth are given to us through Jesus Christ. John, the 1st chapter and verse 17 says that, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we have the law and grace and truth. We see that they both gave a law, but we understand that the law that's being spoken of was the one that we refer to as the law of Moses. And grace and truth, of course, came through Jesus Christ, and that's a better law. Look at the book of Hebrews about how many times the word better is used within that book. So both gave a law. Some claim that the unbeliever is not under law. We think there was some discussion about that. Bruce and I were having about that before services here. People that just don't believe what the Bible has said about things and says we're teaching it wrong because we're just too Phariseistic. But some want to claim that if you're an unbeliever, you're not under that law. But in Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 15, it says, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." So, If there wasn't a law, then you wouldn't be a sinner. And so a point is being made here. It says the law works wrath, but where there's no law, neither is there transgression. We're leading into a point here that indicates that all men have always been under law. And the Jews are no better off necessarily for having had the law of Moses, because they rejected the law that God gave them through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, it's written, Paul saying to the brethren of Corinth, Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God that we're sanctified and justified. And so, though both of them gave a law, you see that through Jesus, we have the sanctification and the justification in the Spirit of God. And then in Romans, the first chapter and verses 18 through 23, we see that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth of unrighteousness, I should say. And so, well, I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. Hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. I believe we used that this morning. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Jesus has laid the law out for us, before us, before them all. And he says that they are without excuse in the things that they do. They have the law before them. They need to obey said law and do the things that God tells them to do. The Jews, almost in total, rejected that law, and that was not a good thing for them to do. But they were without excuse when they did. They couldn't say, "Well, I got to keep the law of Moses because I'm a Jew." No, that didn't work that way. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then also, not only do people claim that the unbeliever is not under law, and as we've seen, the fact of the matter is that all of these people to whom he is speaking, or about whom he is speaking in Romans, the first chapter, are people that were indeed not under the law of Moses. But when they changed, they became under the law of God. They became under the law of Jesus. And also, when we talk about both of them, Moses and Jesus, giving a law, some people say that we're not under any law today, we're just under grace. And I think your series on Calvinism talked a bit about that, or a lot about that. And people saying that I can just do whatever I want. God, what is it, the little phrase that Mickey had heard before is that if you seek it, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't lose it. If you lost it, you never had it to begin with. All of that stuff doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but people say, well, I'm under grace, and so I don't have to do anything. And what was it in the that Baptist manual that he had? It says that today things are different. I go, what do you mean today things are different? No. We've seen a lot of memes on Facebook about that within the last few years, about people saying that today things are different, but they're not. And we can go back to books in the Old Testament that show that indeed things are not different. Everything is the same. We just looks a little different, that's all. In our continued comparison then about a person that's a prophet like me, we looked at these points here about Moses and Jesus, about the delivery and about the revelation of law. We also realize that Moses built the tabernacle for Israel in Exodus, the 25th chapter and verse 9. And then jumping down to verse 40, it says, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so ye shall make it. So God has given a pattern to Moses, what he's supposed to do according to that pattern. He wants him to build the tabernacle, the furniture, and everything. Then in verse 40, it says, and see that thou make them after their pattern, which hath been showed thee in the mount. So earlier on, we talked about Moses going up to the Mount Sinai, but we understand also that he was given that word, given the law up there, and these things that we're talking about here are things that were also given to him up on the mountain. And in Acts, the 7th chapter and verse 44, it says there, Stephen, talking again, said, our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, even as he appointed who spake unto Moses, that he should make it according to the figure that he had seen. So where it is that God told Moses to do this after this pattern, in Exodus 25, we see that in Acts 7, Stephen says that Moses was commanded to make it after the figure. And so we see that their words merge together. And then in Hebrews 8th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, we see that, once again, that there's a repetition about making it according to the pattern. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, starting in verse 3, it's written, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. This is speaking about Jesus. Seeing that there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. And the pattern that was showed him in the mount was the copy of the real things that are in heaven. That's the pattern that he needed to follow after. Well, just as Moses built the tabernacle for Israel to be the place where God lived, you might say, and where they were to worship him, we realize also that Jesus built the church for us. And so in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 18, a verse we're well familiar with, Jesus says, And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Moses built the tabernacle. Later on, Solomon built the temple. We see that Jesus built the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. The confession that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so since both built a house for the Lord, we understand that Jesus promised to do just this. And that's what we just read, Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, says Jesus. So what was the price, though? For the tabernacle, in Exodus 35th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we see that the people had to do something. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Jehovah commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto Jehovah. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, Jehovah's offering, gold and silver and brass. So they were commanded to bring physical things for the tabernacle, for the use of building the tabernacle and for the maintenance of the tabernacle. And then in Exodus 36th chapter in verses 3 through 7, it's talking about the priests here, and it says, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary wherewith to make it. And they brought yet unto him freewill offerings every morning. And all the wise men that brought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they wrought. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Jehovah commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So the people were of, you might say, a willing mind. They gave and they gave and they gave, and they had piles of stuff that was way too much that they needed for the work that they needed to do. But the price then for the church, though, We see in Acts 20th chapter, verse 28, when Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." So the people sort of purchased the tabernacle, you might say, with the things that they brought physically. But Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That's what it says. Feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. It is then Jesus who paid the price for the church, just as the people paid the price for the tabernacle in the olden days. They both built a house for the Lord. And just like the tabernacle was important for the people back in the ancient days, so to us, the church, God's spiritual body, needs to be important to us because it's the spiritual body of Christ. We look at Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23. It's written, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So the church is the body of Christ. And so when we talk about that they both built a house for the Lord, we understand that Jesus, by building the church, it's his body. We need to realize that, how important that is. And continuing on in the parallel between Moses and Jesus, we see that Moses guided the Israelites to the promised land. So in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, and all 12 verses there, we see that Moses went up. This is at the time of Moses' death. He went up to Mount Nebo, and God showed him the whole area that the people were going to possess. Showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the hinder sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. All of this. Of course, you can't stand up on Mount Pisgah and actually physically see all this. So much like when the devil was tempting Jesus and says he brought him to a high place on the temple, was it? And said that, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. We can't see all the kingdoms of the world from the top of the temple, but it's a vision to see that. And indeed, Moses saw everything. Could see from all the way up north, all the way down south, from the sea, all the way over to where he was on the other side of the river. he says, Jehovah said unto him in verse 4, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thee, unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." But Moses brought the people to the land and said, "There it is, but because of my transgression, I can't go over." Says he died there. They buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. So in verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun sort of takes over at that point. And they went then. But in verse 10 it says, Joshua is saying, "There hath not arisen a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand, and in all the mighty hand." I think that's supposed to say land. Okay, we'll have to look that one up. Every once in a while, PC Study Bible has a mistake in it that make any sense. "And in all the great terror which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel." But it says in verse 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses." But Moses said, "A prophet like me will arise." So we realize it didn't happen at that time. It happened at some other time. So but we understand that Moses guided the people to the promised land. But Jesus will guide to heaven those that are going to follow him. So those that follow him will be guided to heaven. That's where we want to be. In Matthew, the 19th chapter and verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldst be perfect, go, sell what that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Treasure in heaven. You know, way back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that you need to lay up your treasure in heaven, not here on this earth. And he says, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. If you'll do that, follow Jesus. So following Jesus will guide us to heaven. So they both led God's people on their journey in the way. God's way is quite specific. A lot of people will say, well, you know, we just do what we need to do, you know. I'm a good person after all, and such a like as that. They don't realize that there's any specificity to the things that God said. But in Exodus, the 13th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, it says, And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. So, specifically, God showed them where to go, told them how to do it. It was very specific. They didn't just go, you know, wandering about, and I'll meet you in Canaan, you know, in 2 weeks or something like that. As everybody went together, God told them which way to go. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straight in the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Remember that we've been talking in class about the narrow way, and how it is. How many people wide? Just one. And that's wide enough for Jesus and for us to follow after him. That's the narrow way, the narrow gate. The straightened simply means that it's boxed in, you might say. So just as the people of Israel were supposed to follow Moses into the land of Canaan, we have to follow Jesus and his leadership to receive eternal life, to find our way, to follow him into heaven on that narrow path. In John, the 10th chapter, in verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I think people like to take this and say, See? Nothing could be done to me. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about sheep that hear him and follow him. That's what's the important thing. And if we hear and follow him, then the accuser will not be able to snatch them out of Jesus' hand. We go to John, the 14th chapter, in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Both of them led God's people on the journey to where they needed to go, but Jesus told them to go a certain way that they needed to follow after. Both leading the people on God's people on their journey, the end result for following Jesus, of course, is heaven, an inheritance therein. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verses 3 through 5, Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, if we look at the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, we understand that was not a deliverance into a land of rest. It was into a land of work. But we understand that in heaven, it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not. So it is by the pathway that we follow with Jesus that we find that incorruptible an undefiled a home. And also we can compare with that 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and 9 verses right there, the first 9 verses. notice that in talking to it looks like I have the wrong verse on my computer here. Let me go. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 9. Yeah, that is different. So I have 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. That didn't work the same way. Paul, in talking to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 9, says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." You remember that as we looked at this morning, that Moses realized that the Christ was the person that he was following. Not necessarily didn't know that he was Jesus, but that indeed he knew that he was there for the purposes of the Christ. And so the spiritual rock that followed them in verse 4, and the rock was Christ. "Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." When we see the journey that the people took out of Egypt, we see that they failed to make the journey the way that they ought to, because they didn't believe in God. And so they were caused to wander then in the wilderness for the next 38 years. And we need to understand that's something that we don't want to do, that we don't want to, walk in the wilderness, but we want to be guided by the things that Jesus has to say. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And so Jesus tells us what we need to do. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and in verse 14 through the 4th chapter, and verse 2, the writer of the Hebrew letter says, "For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if he shall hear his voice, hearken not your hearts, as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." So we need to have faith united with the words that we hear. So we hear the words, we understand the words, and we need to have faith that those words are what God wants us to obey, the things that he wants us to do. So we see that through this, that indeed Jesus and Moses are similar to certain aspects, that both of them delivered the people out of bondage. Both of them gave a law. Both of them built a house for the Lord. And both of them led God's people on their journey. We can look at that and understand that when Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like unto me, that indeed the prophet was raised up, and it was Jesus Christ, and he leads the people to heaven. And so when we look at this, then obviously the question we ask is, what must I do to be saved? And we offer the invitation at the end of every lesson, just to remind ourselves. You remember I gave an invitation once that indicated that, you know, people say, well, there's been no response to the invitation. Well, you have no idea whether there's been a response to the invitation. They're just looking for people to come forward. But we all respond to the invitation at times in different ways. We respond mentally. We change our lives. We think about the things that we need to do. And so when we talk about salvation, we understand that as we hear the word of God, we can follow after it, and that leads us in the way that we've talked about just now. That we have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. We understand that he's the prophet that Moses was talking about. We need to repent of our sins, and God has told us that we need to accept the grace that he has given us, but we need to, in order to do that, we have to repent of the things that we've done that have been wrong. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe all of us have done that, but we need to do that kind of every day in our lives, to continue confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to be, of course, baptized, and we all know that, and we need to remain faithful. It says in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we have to take the confidence that we have. We have to take the leadership that Jesus has shown us, the guide on the proper pathway to follow him into heaven. Indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We can't just be saved and then say, that's it, now I'll just do whatever I want to do. That doesn't work that way. Anyway, if we can help anyone with any problems that you have of a spiritual nature or even of a physical nature, if we can pray for you or if we can help you in some other way, please let it be known as we stand and sing this song.